Okay, we are back in 1 Peter. We are in chapter 5. We are working our way carefully, not slowly, carefully through 1 Peter. Before we look into the Word, let's bow for a word of prayer again. Father, I pray that these songs that we have sung, the biblical messages from them, reminding us of all that was accomplished for us in our salvation, reminding us of Jesus' future coming for us and all that that will mean. Father, that these will encourage us throughout the coming week, even as now as we look into your word, we trust it will do. Father, we pray that you are pleased and honored by our worship. I pray, Father, that every heart was in fellowship with you. That we weren't just singing words, but we were truly worshiping in spirit and in truth. We know that you desire that, Father. And we're humbled to think that you desire our worship. We, the creatures who needed to be saved because we had sinned and rebelled against you, and you desire our worship. Wow, what a God. We love you. We worship you. We praise you. And Father, now we invite your Holy Spirit to do work in our hearts through your word. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I have suggested now for a year and a half that the theme of 1 Peter is holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. And I still maintain that this is a strategic book for us as believers to understand, because the similarities of our culture are so similar to the culture that Peter was writing to. We're looking this morning at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, and so just for review, to refresh these in your mind, follow along as I read. Having given instructions to the elders of the church in verse 1 through 4, Peter then said, verse 5, "You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." We've been looking at the response to the elders. And the response involves submission and mutual respect, mutual humility. I don't think it's any accident that immediately after giving instructions to the elders, Peter deals with the problem of pride. Because it can be so disruptive and destructive to a local church. When there are egos fighting against each other, when there are those who are proud scrambling for first place, it can be destructive. It can be divisive. It's a very negative thing. I don't think there's any accident that Peter is dealing with this right after those instructions to the elders. I suggested a definition, a working definition of pride, an unreasonable and inordinate self-esteem, a foolish and irrational sense of one's personal value, status, or accomplishments. It's all focused on me. Pride is focused on me. You folks are so lucky to have me. That's pride. There are words that are used in opposition. Pride means, the Greek word means to appear above another. Humility means to think or consider oneself below another. And submission means to place oneself below another. It is an act of the will. It is a choice. But it has nothing to do with the value or worth of the individual. People resist being in submission to another because they think that means, oh, I'm less than them. No, you are just choosing to place yourself under their authority. The ground is all level at the foot of the cross. We all come to Jesus the same way, by grace through faith. Nobody gets in any other way. But once we're in, there are relationships. And for the effective and proper functioning of those relationships, God has set up authority and submission relationships. And we can fight against those, but to do so is fighting against God. We looked at God's warnings in the book of Proverbs, eight different sessions, warning against pride. Pride is characteristic of unbelievers and those living in the last days. I think we see that going on a lot today. We've been in the last days for a long time, but I think we're in the last of the last days. Can we do that? It is characteristic of the world system, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. It's opposed by God, and it's specifically related to Satan. Pride manifests itself, first of all, in pride toward God and pride toward other people. We looked at several examples of pride toward God. They're all over the Bible. People who resisted what God told them to do. People who said, no, I'm not going to do it. They're all over the Bible. They're also all over your neighborhood. Pride toward God manifests itself in a refusal to admit one's need of a Savior. That's the primary pride. I don't need God to save me. I'm okay. I'm good enough the way I am. I may not be perfect, but, you know, my good works outweigh my bad works. No, they don't. Judging God and what He does, we looked at Romans 9, judging God for what He allows to happen to us. Job said, know this, that God has been unfair to me. God has treated me unjustly. And if I had been Job's three friends, I think I would have stepped aside waiting for the lightning bolt. Okay. God has never dealt unjustly with anyone or unfairly. Refusal to submit to God's will. We have people who say, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but. Whatever follows the but is an evidence of pride. It's a statement of pride. Thinking you know better than God. Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but, you know, refusal to give God glory and credit for what we accomplish with His help. Pride toward others, manifestations, refusal to be in submission or accountable to anyone else. I don't have to be accountable to you. Who do you think you are? Who died and made you Holy Spirit? Ever heard those things? Part of being part of the body is that we are accountable to one another. Your walk with the Lord does affect me. Paul said, who is weak without my being weak? So there's none of this, you know, personal private sin. It doesn't affect anybody. It's just between me and God. Keep your nose out of it. It affects me. It affects me. Arrogance toward others. Third John talks about Diotrephes, unteachable spirit, judgmental attitude. Refusal to consider another's needs, desires, and concerns. Insisting on my own way. On the other hand, humility, having a proper biblical understanding of my place in God's creation and accepting it. Not fighting against it, accepting it. As it affects my relationships with God, other believers, and unbelievers. We looked at a bunch of passages talking about why we need to be humble before God. He's the Creator, we're the creatures. He's the Savior, we're the savees. We're the ones who needed to be saved. We have all sorts of reasons to be humble before God. So why is there so much pride and arrogance and stubbornness? It comes from the flesh. The flesh wants what it wants when it wants it, and it doesn't want to be in submission to anybody else. Okay, that's where we left off last time. Consider with me just quickly a couple of commands concerning humility. If you want to follow along with me, you can. Otherwise, if you want to just jot them down, I'm going to be going pretty quickly through these. Micah 6:8. I have a chorus taken from this passage. Micah 6:8, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What does God want from us? Well, humility is part of it. How can we properly worship God if we are in rebellion against Him? How can we properly worship God if we're not in submission to Him? Okay, please understand this passage in Micah 6:8 is not telling people how to get saved. do justice, love kindness? Is that what you have to do to, in order to be saved? No. This is God talking to his covenant nation of Israel, telling them how to maintain covenant faithfulness with him, how to receive the blessings that were promised for obedience and avoid the judgment that was promised for disobedience. By application to us, these principles would be instructing us how to maintain fellowship with God, not telling us how to be saved. Salvation is always, has always been, by grace through faith, believing plus nothing. But this verse does, by application, encourage us to be humble before our God. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I would like you to look at this one with me. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk worthy of your calling. Live like who you are. Don't pretend you're somebody you're not, but recognize who you are in Christ and live like that. We're children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Live like that. With all humility. Isn't that interesting? The first thing he mentions after walking worthy to our calling, he mentions humility. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Don't miss the connection between humility and unity. Pride is going to create disunity and disharmony. But if we are dwelling with one another in humility, gentleness, patience, then there'll be great unity. There'll be great unity. Pride is disruptive. Pride is destructive to relationships and fellowship. So Paul says, I implore you. I implore you. He comes alongside them figuratively, puts his arm around their shoulder and says, do this with me. I implore you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You'll do that more effectively if you understand your calling. I talked about that briefly. We have been called saints, holy ones, sanctified, set apart for God's special purpose. We are now ambassadors for Christ. That ought to affect everything we do because we're his representatives. And what we do reflects on him. Somebody rather graphically said, you know, you may be the only Bible some people will ever read. The implication is, some people, all they're going to know about your God is what they see about him in you. How are we doing representing our God? How are we doing walking worthy of our calling? If there's pride and arrogance, boastfulness, we're not doing very well. But if there's humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance, putting up with one another, literally, putting up with one another, because we love one another, because we recognize we're not perfect yet either, because we realize we need forgiveness and people to be patient and forbearing with us too. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. Say, well, that's a pretty broad statement, Dave. You know, have this attitude in yourselves. You know, what's he talking about? I'm so glad you asked. Because when you look at the context, Paul has something very specific in mind. Go back to verse 1. What he said before verse 5 and what he said after verse 5 illuminates verse 5 beautifully. Verse 1, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Paul said, I want to see you Philippians unified with one another. And I won't have any joy until you are. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with, here it is, humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. When we do things as a church, there are things that we have to decide collectively. It may not be what you would prefer. We have our Bible classes that start at 9:15. We have our worship service starts at 10:30. Maybe you'd rather we had our worship service at 9 and Bible classes at 11:30. So you have the option. You could stomp your foot and say, I'm not going to come at those times. Those aren't the times that work for me. Or you can say, well, I'd have preferred something else, but if that's what works best for them, you know, I'll make it fit. We can either approach our collectiveness with a demanding attitude or with a submissive attitude. The demanding attitude stomps its foot and says, I want things my way. And if I don't get them my way, I'm leaving. Submissive attitude says, this is what I would prefer, but if something else works better for the majority of the people, that's fine. Let's do it that way. Let's make it the most convenient for the most people. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. How does that illustrate that? Well, Paul goes on to explain his example in verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. There it is again. So we've got Jesus way up here as God, humbling himself to become the servant of who? Us. Way up here, humbling himself to become the servant of us. And now he in turn asks us to become the servant of each other. Is he asking so much of us? Oh, that's such a burden. He is asking of us so much less than he gave himself. He has every right to ask that of us because he already gave incalculably more than that to us. That's why verse 5 is a pivot of that whole chapter, that whole first 11 verses. Paul's leading up to the example of Christ in verses 1 through 4. He's flowing out from the example of Christ in verses 6 through 11. And right in the middle, he nails us with the command, have the attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. What's that? Putting the needs of the other person first and humbling yourself below them. That's the instruction. That's the command. Now to go to Colossians 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, there's that word, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, whoever has a complaint against anyone, okay, what does that leave out? Who does that excuse? Nobody. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Oh, Dave, that's asking too much. You're asking me to forgive this person? You don't know what they did to me. Well, wait a minute. How much did God forgive you for? In comparison, that's billions of things. compared to the one or two things God is asking us to forgive one another for. There is no comparison. We have been forgiven so much. We should be the best forgivers in the whole world because we've been on the receiving end of it. We should be the best forgivers in the whole world. And yet, tragically, sometimes we as Christians aren't very good at forgiving at all. Sometimes we're not very good at that. What a rebuke verse 12 and 13 are. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Notice again, the connection between humility and unity. Because pride and arrogance are going to destroy unity. Everybody wants his own way. And eventually everybody winds up going his own way. But if there's unity, if there's humility, then we can work together. Does that mean we absolutely have to agree on the right way to do everything? No. We agree to work together anyway. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Notice the connection between humility, unity, peace. Where there are battling arrogance and pride, where there are battling egos, there isn't going to be much peace. There isn't going to be much unity. But if we are willing to set aside our own fleshly agenda in order to love one another and desire the very best for one another, we can work together in great unity and accomplish a lot by God's grace. Go with me to James chapter 4. I need to get caught up here. Right before 1 Peter, if your Bible falls open rather automatically to 1 Peter now. James 4, he starts in verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? And he expects the answer to be yes. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses. That's strong language, folks. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires a spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Quotation from Proverbs 3. It's quoted again in 1 Peter 5. We've seen that already. God is concerned about his people demonstrating humility. Because in all honesty, if we're honest with ourselves and with each other, we have a lot to be humble about. Because God has done so much for us that we don't deserve. God has done so much for us that we don't deserve. It's when we start thinking, God has been unjust to me. God's given me less than I deserve. I deserve better than this. Maybe you're going through some trial and you're thinking, I didn't deserve this. You don't want the true answer to that. Because what you and I both deserve is hell. If God gave us what we deserved, none of us would be here. Humility, James, 1 Peter. Go to Romans chapter 12 with me. Verses 1 and 2 are very dramatic verses. Probably you've committed them to memory. If you haven't, you should. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We call what we did here this morning worship. It was a worship service, and I trust that it was. But that worship that we do, singing with our lips, singing with our mouth, should be merely an expression of the fact we've given our whole selves to God. That's where it has to start. Some people say, oh, okay, I'm willing to give my checkbook to God. God doesn't want you piecemeal. He doesn't want little bits and pieces. He doesn't want your checkbook, but not your daytimer. He doesn't want your checkbook and your daytimer, but not your free time. God wants you. He gave His Son for us. Because of the mercies of God, He has demonstrated that to us. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What do you suppose is the very next thing he talks about after giving these two commands? For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Humility. But to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. My relationship to God is the basis for my humility toward God and toward you. It's very deliberate on Paul's part that Romans 12:3 follows Romans 12:1 and 2. And that's not just trying to be cute. It's purpose in that. God wants us to give ourselves to Him totally, lock, stock, and barrel. And then we won't have to give Him our checkbook and our daytimer and all those other little pieces because He'll already have all of us. And it's with that perspective that I have given myself to God that I shouldn't have any trouble not thinking of myself any more highly than I think of you, because I realize my salvation was bought with the sacrifice of my Lord. And that humbles me. That humbles me. Based on my humility before God, secondly, it involves not thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. Salvation does that. If you really understand salvation, that will be the most humbling awareness you will ever have. That the Almighty, Eternal, Sovereign, Omnipotent God came to this world to die for me. Wow. Wow. How could I possibly claim superiority to you when such a great price was required to pay for my salvation? How could I claim superiority to you? We're all sinners bought with that same price. Skip on down, pick up with verse 9, Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. You see, I am called to defer to you. I am called by God to put your interests above my own. I am called to serve you. Say, well, wait a minute, Dave, you're the pastor of the church. That's right. God has put me in this position to serve you. Not to be your Lord, not to be your King. You've got a Lord and King, and He ain't me. He's Jesus. I am His servant to serve you. Giving preference to one another. Don't miss those last two words. In honor. It shouldn't be a grudging you know, okay, I guess I'll let you have your way. Ever had your kids do that to you? All right, I'll do what you tell me, but I don't like it. It's to be done with joy, because it's done with a recognition of what God has done for us first. It should be done with joy. Giving preference to one another in honor, out of respect for you, I serve you with joy as I serve my Lord. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. That's a fancy word for proud. But associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. James wrote, if two men come into your assembly and one of them's wearing nice clothes and fancy jewelry and, you know, driving a Porsche. Well, James didn't write that, but, you know. Okay. And somebody else comes into your assembly and he's wearing grungy clothes and he comes in maybe late and he doesn't smell so very good. And you pay attention to the man in the fine clothes who's driving the fancy car, and you put down the humble working man. Are you not judges with evil motives? James says. Associate with the lowly. There shouldn't be anybody who would consider themselves too low to come to this church. Because they aren't. But there isn't anybody that we should consider as too low to come to this church either. Somebody once jokingly said, God must love poor people. He made so many of them. James talked about, consider the rich. What do? They throw you into jail when you don't pay your bills. Involves associating with the lowly. It involves choosing to place their interests above my own. We saw that back in Philippians. It requires submitting to others. Blessings of humility. It ensures God's presence in your life. Passages from Isaiah, again, they're written in the context of the Old Testament, God's covenant with the nation of Israel. It's not talking about salvation, it's talking about fellowship. God said, if you will walk with me in humility, I will be with you. Didn't God say, draw near to me and I will draw near to you in the New Testament? It ensures God's presence in your life. Fellowship, again. Go to Matthew 18. God's program, God's standards, God's valuation are different than the world's. You haven't recognized that yet. You will, probably harshly. The world doesn't think like God does. Matthew 18:1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Don't you love the disciples? They are so clueless, so often, just like we are. Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they're hoping he's going to say one of them, of course. And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, I truly say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. God's program is exactly the opposite of the world's. The world says, look out for number one. Fight your way to the top. Doesn't matter who you hurt. God says, if you want to be great, be a servant. Again, Philippians 2, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. How did Christ demonstrate that? Remember John 13, the upper room? The disciples had prepared the Passover. They'd gotten everything ready. They only forgot one thing. Who's going to wash our feet? They neglected to include that in their plan, probably because none of them wanted to do it. They were hoping somebody else would. And so as they were reclining at supper, okay, reclining probably on a low table, leaning on one elbow, reclining out, stretching out, so your dirty feet are not that far from somebody else's nose. Without saying anything, Jesus gets up from the meal, gets a basin of water, wraps a towel around him, around his waist, and starts washing their feet. Washing the disciples' dirty, dusty, stinky feet. Jesus did that. And he said, you call me Master and Lord, and you're right. If I, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, so you ought also to do likewise to one another. Jesus did not come to be served. That was his right. He had every right to demand to be served. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. It's a sign of true greatness. Go back to 1 Peter 5. It invites God's grace in your lives. The end of verse 5. For God is opposed to the proud. How many of you want God against you? No hands. Wise people. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. How many of you want God's grace in your life? Sure. Sure you do. God gives grace to the humble. He's opposed to the proud. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. God will make everything right. You say, well, but this isn't fair. I deserve better than this from these people. Maybe you do. You don't deserve better than what you're getting from God, but maybe you deserve better than what you're getting from the people around you. You know what? One of these days, God's going to make that all right. Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. God's going to make it all right. It will result in exaltation in God's timing. Jesus said, and the last will be first, and the first will be last. Just exactly switching what the world would expect. Our whole worldview, our whole mindset, we have to unlearn what the world has taught us through all of our lives up until now. We have to unlearn that and correct it with the teaching from God's Word. That's why we spend so much time in the Word. Because we've got so much unlearning we have to do. Because the world has been such a good teacher about how the world thinks people ought to live and treat people. And Jesus came to do exactly the opposite and ask us to do exactly the opposite. And give us the grace so that we can do exactly the opposite. So that people can see him in us and be drawn to him through us. Blessings of humility, it ensures God's presence in your life. It's a sign of true greatness. It invites God's grace in your life. It will result in exaltation in God's timing. Oh, and by the way, it just makes you much more pleasant to be around. It does. It's just practically, it just makes you much more pleasant to be around. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Say, but I can't wait that long. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. And it may not be all that long. It may not be all that long. Let's pray. Father, this so clearly goes against the grain of the whole world's attitude. We don't see a lot of examples in the world of this kind of lifestyle, of this kind of humility, of this servant's heart. We see it in Jesus. We see it later in the apostles as they finally get it. But the world is trying to argue against it. Father, help us to fill our minds with your word, to be so saturated with the word of God that the teaching of the world is so blatantly, obviously false in comparison that we won't have any trouble rejecting it. Help us, Father, to go from here serving you with joy and serving one another out of gratitude. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.